Very much, Abby. Hi, everyone. It's a powerful word Abby brought us. Endorse it, commend it to you. Suggest that you really prayerfully consider it. And thank you so much for being obedient. I know it was really a really heavy word on Abby. It was an incredible experience she had on that train. So. Yeah, okay, so we're gonna fly in. So, thank you, Sally. So, in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, this is Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So, who subdued it? Who subdued it? We did, yep, Adam and Eve. Okay, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So God creates and he commissions man to subdue his creation. Now I don't know why, this is a bit embarrassing, but when I've thought about the Garden of Eden all my life, I know it was an area of land, but somehow in my head it was like the world. And if you said how big was the Garden of Eden, I would have said, well, I don't know, but it was an area of land. You know, it spread from here to here. There's some biblical kind of geography that you can, you know. But actually, subconsciously, I thought it was the earth. And I didn't get this point that God had created the Garden of Eden. It was amazing. It was incredible. But he'd also created the earth and he commissioned man to go and subdue the earth. I love this word, subdue. It's to tread down, subjugate, have dominion over, prevail against, reign, rule over, take. Let me say that again. To subdue the earth, it was to tread down, subjugate, have dominion, prevail against, rule over, and take. The word is a great word in the Greek. It is rodar. Go and rodar. The earth. Now, I don't think it meant in an aggressive, domineering way. I think it meant to be a good shepherd of this earth, a good, you know, to take care of this land. But there was action required after God had given mankind the earth. There was action required from mankind to bring, I believe, like to establish the kingdom of God on earth. It was ideal. God has created it. There was no sin at that time. And he walked with his people. And his heart was that they might multiply, they might spread out, they might subdue the ground, they might bring it into godly order and establish the kingdom of God. And you know what happens. I'm going to skip forward to Genesis 15, verse 7. It's not on the screen, but God said to Abraham, so we've skipped way forward, but this is, he said it back in Genesis, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. We're not talking about Eden now, we're talking about a different land. To possess it. Okay, say possess it for me. All right. And then in Genesis 15:18, it says this. This is about God's covenant with Abraham. He made covenant with Abraham, and he says to him, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, you're going to have to give me stars if I get this right, okay? Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Thank you very much, thank you, yes, thank you. Okay, so he's saying, I'm giving you this land. And it includes Canaan, okay? It includes the promised land. God is promising them a land right back with Abraham. It goes on to say, I will give to you and to your descendants after you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Jumping forward even more, I don't know how many years. It's quite complicated to try and work out the years, but several hundred years later, all right, and we get to the point that the people of Israel, God's people, are in captivity, in slavery, in Egypt. And Moses, God calls to Moses. And I love this. I've preached on this before in a different way. But the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and am convinced about their suffering, so have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. The promise is there again. The promise of giving them a land, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending... Who's he sending? Us, okay. To Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. A little wonder Moses' reply was, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I've seen it. It's reached my heart. It's moved me. I don't like it. I'm doing something about it. I'm putting this plan into place. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to rescue my people. So you almost go and subdue it. You go and take it. Does that make sense? I want it. It's my plan. I've put it in action. You've got my backing. I'm going with you. But you've got to take it. You've got to action something. You go to Pharaoh. I am sending you to Pharaoh. And so the Exodus, they left from Canaan, from Egypt, traveling to Canaan, and with tons of promise over them, with tons of experience, with plagues, I mean just recently as it were, with plagues, with crossing the Red Sea, with miracles galore going on, with pillars of fire and pillars of cloud and pillars of fire, day and night. Incredible stuff going on, but you know what happened? They got scared. Do you remember the 12 spies that were sent in to look into the land? And this is the promised land. This is the land that God's talked about numerous times throughout the scriptures. And they go in, and 10 of the 12 come back and say, yeah, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is that land. And we've brought back produce. You can see it is an unbelievable land. But, there's the enemies and they're big and they're nasty. It says, we even saw the descendants of Anak there, who were giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Hello, surprise! That's the land that God was giving them. That's the very land, isn't it? Of the Hittites and the Ammonites and all the rest of it, the Ites. God's promise, that's where they're going. That is the promised land. They've got to possess it. And suddenly, as if it's a surprise, they're like, oh, there's people in there. There's these people and they're big. And what can we do? And they panic, they fear, and they turn against it. Turn against God's heart. They go against his promise. They do a Jonah, as Abby was saying. They turn and they start heading a different way. Caleb and Joshua are the two that are saying, we can take this land. We can do this. You know, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But they were. And so, this is a quick Google Maps, would you believe it? All right? Egypt to Canaan, Cairo to Canaan. Little bit of license in the sense that it's from Cairo and not exactly where they left from, but from Egypt, roughly where they were, to Canaan, to the promised land, by plane. Okay, 1 hour, 50 minutes, by plane. In fact, a couple of years ago, two men did it in less than 2 hours in a hot air balloon. Okay, by car, 9 hours, 25 minutes, according to Google Maps, along that route. And you will go from Egypt, from where they were, to Canaan. A distance of 489 miles, that is like Iceland, going to Inverness. That is the distance we're talking about. If you were to walk it, it would take you 6.41 days if you didn't sleep and didn't stop walking. But give yourself some rest, and it probably would take you 12 days to walk it. How long did it take them? 40 years. Please. You could crawl to Inverness in half that time. 40 years. See, their eyes were on fear, not faith. They were on man, not God. They were looking at their feet, not looking at heaven, I believe. God wanted them to establish, I believe, the kingdom of God in that place. Bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And fear and the rest of it, and moaning and grumbling and rah, rah, rah. And they just, they missed it. They missed it. They dropped their promises. They dropped what God had said to them and promised to them. So skipping forward again. So Joshua's in charge. They've made the journey. They're almost there. And they're looking at Jericho. And they send two spies in to spy out the land, the other side of the Jordan, and to see about Jericho. And so they sneak in, and they do it by staying with a prostitute named Rahab. So they're in her house, and the king finds out about it. He hears a rumor that the spies in the land, and he obviously is out for their heads. And so Rahab hides them and actually saves their life. But this is what she says. I think this is fascinating. She says to the two spies, she says, "I know the Lord has given you this land. We are all afraid of you. Everyone is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt." That was 40 years before. 40 years before. Forgive me, but they're in Inverness, okay? And they hear of this crazy uprising in Iceland of hundreds of thousands of people who leave their slavery and start marching towards Inverness. And there's all this incredible stuff going on with God and miracles. And they are terrified. 12 days, they could be on our doorstep. And this huge army is going to consume us, and we're terrified. And yet, who was terrified? The Israelites. Who muffed it because of their fear? The Israelites. Isn't the enemy the master of lies and deceit? Doesn't he want you to feel things that are completely counter truth and God and what and the promises to stop what he fears, what he is terrified of, happening? Do you follow what I'm saying? He's a master at it, and I think he does it in our lives. And we know what you did for Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No wonder no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. We sang, did you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints joined in one song? The enemy trembles and fears us. The enemy, Satan, his forces, demonic stuff, fear and tremble when we get our act together. And yet we would be dissuaded by their lies from pressing in and taking the ground. I wonder if Rahab was basically saying, "Where have you been? It's taken you 40 years. Where have you been?" Okay. Deuteronomy promises again. Deuteronomy 11, starting at verse 8. "Observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in, take over the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Take over the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. "And so that you may live long in that land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey, The land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is the land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is the land the Lord your God cares for the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Lord, please, may this place, may this land be a land that drinks rain from heaven, a land that the Lord yourself, God, you care for this land, and your eyes are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to the end. Amen? Amen. Lord, please, please fill this place with your glory. Please, that your eyes would be upon us, that this would be a land flowing with milk and honey, that this would be a promised land. Goes on, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to hold fast them, we need to stand for truth, not watered down stuff that might encroach on us. I believe that word is a warning to us that it will happen, so be on your guard. Watch out for sloppiness. Watch out for everyone else is doing it. Watch out for the worldly ways. We've got to keep our act right. We've got to know what righteousness is, what holiness is. We've got to be a holy people. We've got to walk in obedience to God. But if we do, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. And you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. I'm talking obviously about people groups back in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about the enemy's territory. I'm talking about stuff that he's inflicted on this country and this area and our village and people's lives. Do you want to dispossess him of his territory? Do you want to take back the ground that the enemy's stolen from us or from other people? We can do it because God is for us. He will take the land for us and we can dispossess it. I will take this land for you. I will, what was it said? Drive out these nations before you. You will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. It's this partnering. It isn't just sitting down and letting God do it. It's hearing his voice, being attentive to his heart cry, saying, God, I don't know why, but thank you for the privilege of partnering with you. Thank you for the privilege of being involved on this journey that you are going to allow me to see amazing things happening in your name for your glory. Thank you, Lord. That's an exciting thing to be a part of. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he has promised you, will put terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? So, how am I doing? Okay. Oh, good. Amazing. So, I want to say that living in the Garden of Eden was not the point. Subduing the land, creating something on the earth of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth, was more to the point, wasn't it? It wasn't that Adam and Eve could have fun in the garden, you know, with all their lovely fruit and everything God had created. They were set a task: subdue the land, increase, multiply, you know, train people up in godly ways, your sons and daughters. Talk to them about the truth. Explain things of me to them. I'll walk with them. I'll be with them. You're my people. I'm your God. Fellowship, friendship, beauty for the whole earth, not just for the garden. There was tasks to be done. Leaving Egypt was not the goal. Entering the promised land was the goal. Subduing the nations was the goal. Kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, pushing back the enemy, gaining the ground for God. That was more of the goal. That was more of the... So it wasn't about leaving Egypt. You get that? building this ark, this church, was not the goal. It's not job done. I know, sorry, Paul, I know it's not job done. There's a bit to do still. But it's not job done. It's almost like we're just starting. We've got to subdue the land now. We've got to push the enemy back. We've got to see his kingdom come on earth. Forgive me, this is an old song. But, well, my phrase is, the ark is not a retirement home. Serious, the ark is not a retirement home. We have not made it. Do you know this song? The Lord has given a land of good things. I was going to sing it, I bottled out. The Lord has given a land of good things. I will relax and drink red wine. I'll know his goodness, I'll know his bounty, and in my armchair I'll recline. Do you know that one? Okay. This has been a call of God. It is a call of God on us as a church. He has called us to build this place, and we are so, so, so grateful to him for everything he has done. This is a call as a church, but it is not the call at all. It will hopefully facilitate more of the call happening. But it is not, it's just a call. So I just wanted to say again, just to somehow reiterate it a bit, what is our call? What is the call as the people of God? What is the call? And there's lots of calls, so don't get shirty with me if I don't say them all. But I think one of the most important ones is, love the Lord your God with, and with all your mind, and love. I think that's a bigger call than building this building, do you not? If we sit retired in this building and don't do that, Satan's laughing at us. I mean, how stupid is that? How about another call? Another call. This is from Isaiah 61. I know it was Jesus' call, but can you argue with me? Our call is to preach the good news to the poor, bind up the broken hearts, proclaim freedom for captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you think that's a call on our lives? Too right, it's a call on our lives as Christians. God's heart is that none would perish. None would perish. These are his kids. These are precious in his sight. He sent his son to die for these people. He is passionate about these people. He is passionate about this world. He wants his kingdom to be established in this world as it is in heaven, because he loves these people desperately. He wants relationship with them, and he is a kind, loving father, and he wants to fix brokenness. He wants to put right what is wrong. He wants to shun what is evil and bless people with what is holy and true and honorable and beautiful and all the rest of it. As is in heaven, Lord, may it be so on the earth. His heart is passionate for people. So when I say preach good news to the poor, it's not like, you know, a secondary, well, maybe if I get some time. It is his passion. We've got to preach the word of God. And that's not a heavy thing. That's not convicting people of sin. It's saying, God loves you. He loves you so much. It's just a remarkable thing. I want your eyes opened to the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the peace and the just this incredible thing that my heart has been opened up to. I want it for you because my Father desperately wants it for you. How about Matthew 10? As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh my goodness, these words, they like kill me. Because it's like, oh, failing short on a few of those things. Oh my word. But is this our call from God as his people? Can you wriggle out of it? Can you say, no, it was just for the apostles? I'd like to argue not. You might be able to, but I'll wipe the floor with you. How about Mark 16? These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. Not saying it's a, not saying it's a game we play. Just if you were bitten, God is bigger. Yeah. And if they drank anything poisonous, it won't harm them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. You. That is talking about you. That is not talking about me. That is not talking about Paul the Apostle. That is talking about you and me. And there's more and more. It's challenging stuff, isn't it, church? It is really challenging. I pray for people for healing. I have seen people healed. We've seen people healed. You've seen people healed. You've prayed for people that have been healed. We've prayed for people that haven't been healed. Bless it, Ivy. There was a miracle happened a few weeks ago in Ivy's life, just an incredible miracle of healing. And she's passed away. I don't understand that fully. I don't. We prayed. I'm not saying this because it's anything to do with me. Myself and George, as he said, we prayed. Other people prayed. You visited. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, and friendship to Ivy. And, I just rocked up at the end, as it were. But I prayed. I have never felt the presence of God so strongly in a hospital room, ever. I was physically, not just shaking, my insides were going all over the place as I prayed. It was an amazing time, wasn't it? Just of speaking about the Lord, sharing his goodness. But when we prayed, honestly, if bed started to levitate, I would not have been surprised. It was that powerful of a sense within me. And Ivy knew it. It was all over Ivy. The Spirit of God was all over Ivy. She's testified to internally feeling his presence. It was a remarkable thing that was going on. We got to press through. We've got to see more. We've got to hunger. We've got to take the land. We've got to subdue it. I'm not saying I don't even want to get into the healing thing right now. But this is what the scriptures say. This is our call as Christian people. And I'm sorry if you think, Tim, this is really heavy. And this is, I didn't write the book. I didn't give you your call. God did. You could say, well, those things aren't for today. I'm sorry, that's utter rubbish. Utter rubbish. That is fear or something else, or deception or something. It's rubbish. The call of God that would send us out to redeem a lost world for his glory, to bring his kingdom to bear, is clearly manifest in the Bible, clearly, as is the baptism of the Spirit and every gift that we would absolutely endorse and hunger towards in this place. Amen? So, now I've run out of time, haven't I? Or I'm running out of time. Not quite. So, we've got to all start manning up and shouting a few raw dars around the place and treading down, subjugating, having dominion over, prevailing against, reigning, ruling, taking over whatever the enemy has robbed and stolen, distorted and lied about for us, for this church, for our community, for those that come through these doors. We need to be praying for people. We need to be passionate about people. We need to know how to share the gospel with people. This is a challenge to you. If someone said, would you please tell me how to become a Christian? Would you be able to? Because if you can't, forgive me, this is strong. Well, I won't say it. I'll change it. What are you playing at? If you can't lead someone with a sinner's prayer, a simple prayer, why on earth not? If you don't know it, sort it out. Sort it out. Come and talk to me about it. Or someone else. And I won't be so aggressive, I promise you, I'll help you with it. But do you see what I'm saying? This is not a retirement home. We are not in some happy-clappy little bunch of people with no purpose other than to have a knees up every Sunday and enjoy life together and, look after our friends a bit and say they're there if something's going wrong and maybe pray for someone. This is not a retirement home. It is a military base in the midst of a battlefield. Praise God, I believe earnestly and I want to see it operating more. We're also a field hospital where we need to care for each other and equip each other and bless and heal and see restoration to us. But we are in the middle of a battlefield. It has raged throughout history. It is written about continuously through the Bible. When it talks about the Israelites taking land and stuff, that was real. But it's also talking about two kingdoms at war with each other. It's talking about an enemy that needs to be subdued and got rid of and destroyed. It is very real, and people are going to go to hell if we don't. Benny Hinn, I heard a testimony. His testimony is really fascinating. Benny Hinn, a very famous evangelist huge crusades that he does. And there's, you know, different people have got different ideas of Benny Hinn. But I was really moved as I watched some of his stuff, really moved. But his testimony was he was brought up in a Greek Orthodox situation in Israel. He went to a Catholic school over there. He learned the Bible. He was pretty much made to memorize the Bible, but he didn't know salvation at all, didn't know Jesus. And then, people started to talk to him. He got involved with different groups and heard different preachers, and it suddenly started, the lights suddenly started to come on. But the day before, the night before he became a Christian, the night before he asked Jesus into his life, he had a dream, and he said he saw himself chained up in a row of people. He was chained to other people, and they were being led down this, I believe he said a hole, like this black hole, and he was being led. And he said there was these little things that were pretty grotesque. They were a bit like human, but a bit animal-like, and they'd got these sticks, and they were just prodding people down this hole. Read about it. Read what the Word says about stuff. Don't be deceived. The enemy is very real. And if we don't share our faith with people, if we don't introduce people to God, if we don't start doing the stuff that He has said that we should be doing, it's heavy, isn't it? I didn't mean it to get heavy like this. Somehow, maybe it needs to. You know, there are no passengers, yeah, in this church. I get a sense sometimes that you can so easily come, maybe even more so now, because it's this stage and stuff, which I love, but maybe even more so, you can sit and think, leave it to the guys on the stage, you know? They're worshipping, and it's subconscious, they're worshipping, you know, it's nice. It's nice to be able to sing a few songs. Are you really worshipping? Are you lost in adoration for the King of Kings? Are you giving Him the glory He deserves throughout worship? You, yourself, nothing to do with these guys. Are you doing it? Have you come in here thinking, today I'm going to lay my life down again because I'm in a war, and it's been pretty hell out there, and I get a chance to be in God's presence in here corporately and worship my socks off corporately and encourage my brothers and sisters around me and give them strength because they've gone through difficult times this week as well, no doubt, and get my eyes on the King because I need my eyes on the King every day because when I go out there, that's when I need it. Are you there or not? There is no passengers in this place. They don't exist in the kingdom of God. You are His child. You are called, according to His name, to do these things that is written about in the Bible. You are. No one else, you. It's up to you. If you have had a promise over your life, if I wasn't going to pick up on Abby's stuff, I knew about it, but I didn't do this preach on the back of that at all. But take the word to heart. There is a second chance. God wants to restore. He wants to restore the promises to you. He wants to say, I haven't stopped believing in a land filled with milk and honey for you. It's my promise over you. You know, that calling that you received when you were a child or those years ago, and it all got a bit messed up or whatever, get back to me. Get your focus back on me. I want to resurrect it. It's still on my heart. I haven't lost my dream of it or my hope for it. You have. You know, come back. Come back to it. I've got good things in store. I want to take you on adventures. I want to take you into lands that you're unfamiliar with and blow you away by my power and my goodness. Yeah, I'm going before you. I'm going to take the land with you. But I need you to partner with me in it and to grab it and to get excited about it and hunger for it. And if it doesn't work, don't worry. If you fall over, don't worry. Get up again. Keep going. I'm going to teach you. It takes time. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to inspire you, encourage you. That little word of prophecy that you didn't dare bring because you didn't know if it was from you or not, when you're going to bring it next time, you know, someone's going to say that really meant something to them, and it's going to build you up, and you're going to think, wow, maybe it was of God. You know, those first two words in this language that you've asked God for, this spiritual language called tongues, but no, it's just rubbish. It must have been rubbish. It just sounds ridiculous. No. Say it. Start worshiping me with it. You know, when there's corporate worship and you're invited to do it, sing out in tongues. Don't let the little voice block you out, shut you down, lie to you. Don't let the retirement situation think, okay, this is really sweet that someone else is doing it. It's for the younger lot now. Put your feet up. Don't do that to us. Inspire the younger lot. Teach the younger lot how to do it. And go further on and go. I'm going to shut up because I'm really waffling now. Guys, I want to read to you that old, old song, The Lord Has Given a Land of Good Things. Just shut your eyes, will you? The Lord has given a land of good things. I will press in and make them mine. I know his power, I'll know his glory, and in his kingdom I will shine. With the high praises of God in my mouth and with a two-edged sword in my hand, we'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land. Gird up your armor, ye sons of Zion. Gird up your armor and let's go to war. We'll win the battle with great rejoicing, and so we'll praise him more and more. With the high praises of God in our mouth and the two-edged sword in our hands, we'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan land. Amen. Can we stand? Jesus. If you know the Lord's spoken to you today, if you felt the prompting of his spirit through the word that Abby brought, if you were reminded of promises and things that you've let go of, or you haven't seen fulfilled and your appetite for it has waned, it might have been many years ago. Or if you know that actually somehow you're in a retirement mode, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you just want to put your hands over your heart. Jesus. Lord, we want to shake off the dust. Lord, we want to shake out the cobwebs, Father. Lord, we pray for your spirit to come and awaken us and alight us again. Lord, we pray, Lord, that small flame that used to burn brightly, that used to be clear, it used to be powerful, Lord, that now is just would easily be blown out, really. Lord, we want to pray that you would breathe upon it, breathe life upon it, Lord, that you would blow it into a mighty fire, Father, that would consume us, Lord, for you, that your name would be emblazed on our minds and in our hearts for your glory. Lord, that we would know that we are not just human beings. We are not. We are a called people. We have been adopted into your very family. We are carrying your presence with us. You have purchased us by your blood. You have redeemed us. You have dressed us in heavenly garments. We can stand in the very presence of the God of all gods, the King of all kings. We can stand there because of the blood of your Son Jesus, equipped in armor with swords, ready for the battle, to win victories for you, Father, to take ground from the enemy. Lord, I pray that you would recommission people today, Lord, that they would almost be shocked at where they're at, me included, Father. Jesus. That we would walk out almost like sweating, like you would, you've almost come into a car accident and you were spared, but you suddenly realize how close it was. Lord, I want to pray for that kind of a wake-up call upon this congregation today, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us. You love us and your compassion and mercy and grace abounds, Lord. You're not angry with us today. It's not like that. But Lord, there is a wake-up to happen in this place. Lord, I pray that every second would count for us. When we meet together, when we're out in the streets, Lord, every second would count. We would wake up, we would be alert to what's going on around us. We would be alert of the battle. We would be alert of who we are, aware of who we are, aware of what we carry, aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit and the power that is within us to transform people's lives, to bring people from the clutches of death into the very life itself in your presence, Father. Lord, I pray for a release of healing power upon us as your people. I pray, Father, that we would see the things that we long to more and more in these days, that you would stir us up, that you would give us boldness. We speak against fear and complacency in your name, Jesus. And pray, Lord, that you would fill us and fill us and fill us with your Spirit. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Jesus, Lord, we want to say sorry for the times that we've dropped your call, that we've become settled with less, that we have given up, the times we've given up, Lord, we apologize. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us a second chance. Jesus, we thank you for a second chance. Lord, we thank you that actually, if the truth be known, you've given us countless chances, but we don't want to take it for granted. Your word, we respond to your word that Abby's brought. This is a year of us having a second chance that's being declared at the start of this year over us. Lord, we want to take that second chance. Father, we want to take it. Lord, help us, I pray, to take it with both hands and to enter the promised land, Lord. Not to rest in it, but to revel in it, in joy and in power and in wisdom and grace and holiness, and see your kingdom come on this earth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Be blessed in this day. If you've got any questions, come and ask me. Tea and coffee will be served. And see you tonight.